All right, so Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. It says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases." What kind of imagery comes to mind when you hear that? A river. Yeah.
Well, it has to be a submissive king for that to happen, submissive to God.
Yes. If he's willing to be in God's will, but God's going to move it anyway.
Correct.
Yeah.
But for it to come through him.
Correct. Yeah.
And that's why I gave you the water part.
Yeah. When I was going through and starting to study for tonight, I replaced the word king for "the president's heart is in the hand of the Lord." And it doesn't matter what president it is, what king it is, what leader it is. My boss's heart is in the hand of the Lord. You can replace that word with just anything. And we have to realize my heart is in the hand of the Lord. I can, my very breath, my very heartbeat is all controlled by him. And he has that much power over me, over anyone in my life, anyone in our life. And he can direct us wherever he wants us to go. Not necessarily where we want to go. I think of King Nebuchadnezzar. We've talked about him. You know, there for a little while, King Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful man in the world, and then he was living like a cow, munching on grass, letting the dew fall on his back, and God controlled that. And then one day he looked up and saw that God's in heaven. He realizes that he is the most supreme being, not himself. And he was restored to his former glory with a different attitude and a different behavior. And of all the people, I mean, there's a lot of people in heaven I'd like to see someday, but I'd really like to talk to King Nebuchadnezzar. I'm looking forward to that. I think King Nebuchadnezzar is a little better.
That's a different king.
Different king. So what categories can we put this into where God's controlling everything about this individual? What categories can we shove that into?
Heart.
His heart?
Heart. Is that what
he heart, said? Yes.
Heart.
Sovereign.
Sovereign.
Yeah. I had path.
Path? Okay.
Can even go down a little bit into plans as well.
Plans that the Lord has for us, yeah, that God has for us.
I'm not a gift from God.
Yeah, our life is a gift from God. Mm-hmm. I also had it under Holy God. All right. Verse number 2.
Who's God gets the job?
All a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs the heart.
So what does that mean?
God decides what's right.
Yeah. God sees what's right.
He knows your motives.
He knows your motives. There you go. Our secret thoughts and intentions on why we ask a question or why we do something the way we do. What categories would you put verse 2 in? Chapter 21, verse 2.
Wise God.
Wise God.
Wise. salvation.
Good. Salvation.
Why? What's your thought around that?
I'm
curious.
I'm just more thinking like, you know, weighing hearts. I kind of, you know, well, I think a lot of us are going through life. There's a lot of people who are very proud of people that go through life thinking they did everything right. And then they're going to die, find out they were very wrong.
Yeah. Is that the good work? Good works kind of thing. It's like, I've done all these good things. Okay, I'm with you now. I'm like, wait a minute. I wasn't connecting the dots.
What about discernment? Good. Verse 3.
To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice.
What does that mean?
Kindness.
What?
Kindness. He prefers that over sacrifice.
Okay.
I mean, the sacrifice is still, I mean, even if you're sacrificing your life for something, or even just something that's still one thing versus choosing to do good multiple times throughout your whole life. It's still one decision no matter what the weight of it was.
Righteousness and justice, if you practice that, should be on a daily basis. Whereas, in opposition to that, sacrifice was once a year for your sins.
Yeah.
So, it's better to obey consistently than to just once a year or whatever.
Right.
So, instead, once a month, we go to confession.
Yeah.
So, obedience.
Yeah, there you go. That's a good category. Obedience.
Commitment.
Commitment.
Faithfulness.
So, really, I mean, not so much the doing, meaning the sacrificing piece, you know, not so much the doing, but the state of your heart.
Yeah, it's kind of the old concept of live like a hellion all year and then go to sacrifice and make it all right. That doesn't work that way. God's not impressed.
I live wrong through the weekend. You're right on Sunday.
Yeah.
Right.
Well, I'm doing my thing on Sunday, but
it's out in front.
Oh.
Uh-oh, we lost Jesus.
Scooby will get it.
Jesus.
I got you. I actually have one of those in my company truck.
There?
It sits in the cubby in front of my speedometer.
There you go.
Ooh, it's a good place for it.
Baby Jesus goes everywhere.
I like that.
Tiny Jesus. That's
I guess my dad has his is in his truck, too.
Oh.
Yeah, I know.
I might have to secretly put one in your truck.
Might get lost.
Anyway. That was verse 3, right?
Yep, that was verse 3. So in verse 3, we covered righteousness, faithfulness, commitment,
obedience.
I put heart.
And your heart. Good. Verse 4.
The haughty look, the proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin.
Okay.
Can you read yours again?
Yeah, sorry.
A haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin.
It's very different.
Right.
What does yours say?
I guess I'm just kind of how the sentence is built. Much as the lamp that guides the wicked, haughty eyes and an arrogant heart is sin.
Say that again? The lamp?
The lamp that guides the wicked, haughty eyes, it has a dash, haughty eyes and an arrogant heart, dash, is sin. almost like in parentheses, the lamp that guides the wicked is haughty eyes and an arrogant heart.
Yeah, I like the end of lines. I like both the end of the tail on that one. It says, haughty eyes, a proud heart, and evil actions are all sin. That was, I remember my highlights on that one.
Okay.
Kind of goes along the lines of pride goes before a fall.
Right.
That is the ESV.
This is a CSV.
CSV?
Christian Standard.
Yeah, so the NIV reads similar to that. They put the comma in a different place as describing. So haughty eyes and a proud heart, comma, the lamp of the wicked, comma, describing that as what guides them, what rules them, mm-hmm. their pride and their over exaggerated sense of self, pride, those are sin. So what categories can we assign this conversation or this piece to, this piece of
illusion?
Very good. Pride.
Doesn't really fall under righteousness, but path.
Yeah, definitely your path.
Wicked.
Wages of sin or death, so evil death.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Good.
They are fools for living that way.
Yes.
I do like that it mentions it's not like the lamp is, and it is leading them astray, but they are still going somewhere. Mm-hmm. So it's kind of that thing like, you know, like, why do all these you know, bad people, they still go about life. It's not like they're immediately going to die because they're following the lamp. In fact, evilness and arrogantness that, you know, the devil wants you to build up yourself a little bit. Just that much more, you can lead more people astray, and also when it all falls apart, it hurts that much more.
Yeah. Good. Again, we added a few words, remembering integrity, blessing, selfish, accountability, and forgiveness. I haven't made new sheets, but they're kind of write-ins right now. So I also included selfish in this number four. Their way is always the right way. Their pride can't let go of that. They can't walk away from I'm right. Verse 5.
The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty.
Okay.
Verses 2 kind of talks about like the way is 3. It kind of talks about or 4 talks about like the lamp that guides, and then this is talking about the plans. That's all kind of, I guess, what's pulling your focus, I guess. Mm-hmm. What was pulling you through life?
Good. What else? I guess what other categories? You said plans.
Poor and needy.
Poor and needy. Good.
Counsel, maybe not sort of counsel, but just kind of like one of the categories falling under God's guidance. It's kind of that or lack of those. Just kind of following instruction, being committed to God.
Yeah, I think it does fall under counsel. Yeah.
I think it also falls under greed because they don't want to work at it in the sense of, they want it to be quick. It's kind of like the get rich quick type of things.
Okay.
They want to do things in haste.
Point, yeah.
you know, they want to do it.
It's like one of those things where you do this quick scheme.
Yeah.
And you want to get rich quick, so you don't want to work for it, work for retirement or anything. You're like, oh, well.
Yeah.
Pretty much. It's all like going to the casino.
Right.
You want to get rich quick, but you're actually wasting your money instead.
Yeah, wasting the money and the time that you did put into it.
Mm-hmm. So I get your point. That's a good point.
Yes. Wise.
Wise.
And fools.
Mm-hmm.
Or maybe diligent worker.
Yes, diligent workers.
Influence and path. I agree.
I like the influence there. That's good. I also put this in the category of self-control.
I also put it in instruction, too.
Instruction? How about money?
Yes.
Doesn't necessarily mean in this verse that, you know, profit, as in financial, but it certainly is part of it. Right? We can be, if we are diligent, we can be financially profitable. If we are diligent, we are spiritually profitable.
Emotionally profitable, so you would have peace.
Peace.
Mm-hmm.
Good. Verse 6.
Sorry. Verse 6?
Yeah. Who's got the turtle?
Sorry. Making a fortune through a lying tongue is a vanishing mist, a pursuit of death.
Kind of like the get rich quick scheme you're talking about.
Does someone else have a different statement there in their version?
Whoever wrote this part of the book got a little fancy with it, I
guess. Yeah, fancy words.
Hence, the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a snare of death.
There you go.
Yes,
ma'am.
Thank you. Yes.
That's what Mike says, too.
My comment says, if you have to lie to gain your treasure, you are ultimately choosing death to your dreams. There is no stability in anything gained by a lie.
I mean, I think 5 and 6 kind of go hand in hand, just kind of hammering more on kind of the, like what truly profit is, and then how it, like, profit isn't something that you can really gain in one day or one fleeting moment. It's only earned and ever really built if you take it with time.
Mm-hmm. Good. So what categories can we assign this to? Verse 6.
Lying.
Excuse me?
Lying.
Lying, correct.
The tongue.
Oh, yeah, good.
Pride.
Pride.
Greed.
Greed.
Disrespect.
Oh, yeah. Disrespect.
And I guess all the family and friends that we could do this toward.
I also added it to money. All right, verse 7.
The violence of the wicked will return to them and drag them away. And in parentheses, it says, like fish caught in a net, because they refuse to act with justice. Mm-hmm. basically ready to get caught in your own schemes.
Yeah. Be sure your sins will find you out. That idea? Mm-hmm. Have you noticed there's an awful lot of refusing going on? I mean, in this verse, we talk about refusing to obey, refusing to do something. But all throughout Proverbs, we've talked about this idea of...
It's like you almost need a disobedience category.
Yeah. Yeah.
Should have. I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
Kind of the idea that, you know, we've been given the opportunity multiple times also. And we're, no way would I ever do that.
Mm-hmm. So in Proverbs, it describes the scorner as the one who rejects and turns his back and continues on in his own path, right? In that wicked manner. So what categories can we assign verse 17?
Sorry, verse 17?
7.
Oh, verse 17.
Yeah, 7.
My mom telling me to take my 7 months.
Living the real life.
Start with wicked.
Wicked, good.
Above 7.
Yeah. Scorners.
Scorner.
Where else can we put verse 7?
I would say probably pride.
Good.
Because they refuse to obey God and show humility. They always want to do what's for themselves.
Yeah.
I think also Solomon, I mean, it's God has kind of built this, you know, beautiful thing, beautiful way he kind of punishes us, and kind of the fact that, like, you know, we all tie our own nooses in a sense that, like, if you're a wrathful person, you know, he's going to use wrath to humble you, or many ways like that. So, not that God takes pride in punishing us, but he's divine enough to make our punishments personal.
Yeah.
He knows how to hit us exactly right.
It's almost like justice, though. They're wicked. They got caught. And there's consequence.
Consequence for your actions?
I even went so far as to put an evil death.
Good.
Under that. Because it says it will destroy them, ultimately.
You mean like, unless it's like a fish caught in a net?
Yeah.
I mean, fish just can't even comprehend. Well, maybe I'm reading into it too much, but like, as a fish, they can't even comprehend the net. All they know is they're captured. They can't do anything. They're dead.
Wait a minute. Now, have you watched Nemo?
Yeah.
That is not what happened.
This is not the I'm Nemo just teasing. Version.
No, you're right though. But right? I mean, they're all in the net and they're swimming around.
All you gotta do is play
Dorsey,
just keep swimming.
But you're so wrathful, you're punching the other fish, trying to get them out of your way.
Yeah, yeah. Right. I'm just kidding.
What about the fish? Wow, right hand side as well, where Jesus told them to cast the nets.
Oh, yeah, right?
He
yeah.
commanded them to be there. They were obedient fish.
They were obedient fish. They went over to the right side and got scooped up. That's really funny. That's good.
That is a good one.
It's also funny that nowhere in the Bible, when it talks about God giving orders to the animals and stuff, they don't ever disobey.
Right.
It's all the people.
It's all the people.
Good point.
But it's had free will. There was one.
Some use it wrong.
There was, I think, one person in my life, I think, in the Bible that obeyed God and did everything instructionally. Told it was Noah, because God wanted to build an ark. And he wanted done in this way, this way, this way. 7 feet, 7 cubits, 7 wide. And he done it. No, goes over the place I ask. He done everything exactly like this. And that's, and I think to me, Noah would show true obedience and true faith. He's like, all right, I'll listen to you, Noah. You know, I'll pray for self. Like, No, we were saying, no, that's just the human nature of us. But Noah was, like, right and just start doing what God wants him to do for obeying him. Mm-hmm. That's true obedience. That's true faithfulness right there. Well, first comes to mind, I think.
I'm 120 years.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead.
The lion's donkey speaks.
Oh.
That's a very obeying animal.
That's a very obeying animal.
Well, but to Dave's point about free will, God didn't give free will to animals. I mean, to what, you know, kind of what Lester said, they had to do what God said, you know, whereas we have a free will, animals do not.
Predestined, pre-programmed, pre...
Oh, man.
Yeah.
Predestination.
Well, it's interesting you bring that up because that's what it is, right?
Mm-hmm.
God pre-planned our life, but he gives us the opportunity to either walk in the great things that he has planned for us, and he allows us to waller in the mud that when we choose not to follow him. God has a plan for every single person.
Amen.
That is predestination. I am predestined. When I was created, I was predestined to walk with Christ, right? Not that I was going, not that I'm predestinated to receive Christ. God's plan for me was to have a relationship with him. God's plan for me is that I would... Let's put it in this perspective. God's plan for Al Capone was to have a relationship with him. Right?
Yeah.
Al Capone chose to go a completely different direction. And he walked away from the blessings that God had planned for him in his life. And he didn't get them.
I think a great example of kind of like that predestination thing, or like even like the fairness of it, is almost like Pharaoh. Sometimes like, you know, God hardened his heart. That's not fair. But then you're like, no, he was given plenty of chances. Plenty of chances to free the people of Israel. And
yeah, free the Israelites from Israel.
So you're talking about the Pharaoh and the Ten Commandments.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
Or on the other hand, what my brothers used in a sermon before is to talk about like everybody has a chance for salvation, is he actually used Jeffrey Dahmer as an example, because, you know, he was this horrible mass murderer, you know, did cannibalism, all this stuff. But even at the end of his life, when he was in prison, he still accepted the gospel and, like, you know, accepted salvation. So it shows, like, yes, like, in a way, like, yeah, we have salvation, but also the Lord has plans for us as well. So totally unexpected, where either you can reject them or accept them, and it doesn't matter who you are as well.
He even speaks in Jeremiah, I got plans for you, plans for salvation.
They have it for a reason. I often wonder, you may have a reason like that, how apathetic they are that they would have the capacity to accept.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I know I'm not the judge, but the
ultimate
in that person, I just can't even see having a heart to come to that decision.
Yeah.
But then you
are hard to see it.
Yeah, it's hard because we are make it right people, right?
I didn't say impossible.
Right.
No, and that's understandable. It is hard to see that because after, you know, somebody has committed such horrible acts, you know, it's hard to say, like, you know, like, you're basically like a psychopath, but, you know, you still came to, you know, salvation.
Yeah.
We all have the capacity to do that, though.
It's our willingness to look at forgiveness for everyone, right? Forgiveness is for everyone. Up until the moment that they die, they have that opportunity. And if a person like Jeffrey Dahmer accepted Christ, hallelujah.
Yeah.
Right? It's not natural for us to feel that way. Right? It's not natural for us to think of, here's a primary example. It is not natural for us to think of Adolf Hitler being saved.
Oh, yeah.
Right? Just as it was very impossible for anyone to believe that Saul was saved. And he became Paul and wrote 75% of the New Testament. Right? He was doing the exact same thing.
Yeah.
And it's hard for us to, in our mind, grant forgiveness to people when we know that, well, they're worse than me. I didn't do those things. I can have forgiveness, but they cannot have forgiveness. Right? Mm-hmm. And God doesn't work that way.
Well, back in Bible times, though, there was justice served sometimes immediately.
Oh, yeah.
It is a very hard thing. On the other hand, though, for those of us coming from church backgrounds, we've had countless times to be saved. And maybe Jeffrey Dahmer never had heard about it until he was in prison.
Right.
You don't know. It is a hard thing about Dahmer, but I'm just saying, you don't know that he's ever had an opportunity before.
Right. And isn't it?
It could be that Hitler had one way back and he rejected it, and that's how he became how he was. You don't know.
You really don't. Why I'm pushing nose is gone.
Yeah.
It goes back to our example that we put up on the board on the countless number of people that we encounter in our life, whether they see us or whether we're part, you know, we physically are interacting with one another or they see us from afar. We are always a witness of Christ, right? And those people that see us need to hopefully see that there's something different about us. And our willingness to grant the opportunity of forgiveness to a young man who everyone would have counted as a loss. That's only from God, right?
Yeah.
But that's just the same for me, right? Having asked Christ to be my Savior, to be my King, to reign in my life, to be my Lord, is just as amazing. And the angels rejoice just as much when a 7-year-old accepts Christ as a man there. There is no...
No levels to sin.
Right.
It's all untestable.
Yeah. It's all bad. You know, stealing from Mr. Harper at the local grocery store was just as bad as the thief who was hanging on the cross next to Jesus.
So, I think I've sinned and sinned no matter what you do.
Exactly.
There's no scale of it, there's no levels, there's no nothing.
And it's hard for us to comprehend that too, right?
It is. Yeah.
Because I have to be better than you.
Yeah.
Right? That's how we think.
That's the prideful self, because what you're doing, that pride, sometimes I do this too, compare myself to others, but at least I'm not like that. Or at least I'm not like that. That's comparison.
Yeah.
And that to me, comparing yourself is like a sin too. What you want to do is level that person, no matter what they came from. This could be having a bad day.
Yeah.
So you're kind of setting yourself as an idol.
Yeah. Because if you're self-idol,
go ahead, Scott.
I want to read one verse you guys put on the blanks. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so the scripture would be fulfilled. So that was judgment on the spot.
Mm-hmm.
You know, talking about Judas Iscariot.
Yeah,
they were more about on the spot judgment back in Bible days.
Well,
that was the judge, though.
But I mean, he rejected Christ, and that is the only
betrayed him.
It's the one thing you can't go back from. I mean, it's not, again, it's not like.
Right.
Sin by definition is separation from God, and the only sin you can't go back from is just a complete rejection, cutting off all ties. It's all the same. Well, it's not all the same. I'm not sure to say that it's all the same degrees, but it's categorically, it's really not. You can't say lying or this or that. It's how far are you going to separate yourself from God. God's not going to turn his back for you, but you can cut all the ties. That's part of that free will.
Yeah. So interesting, we bring up Judas Iscariot. So if we look back in like verse 2, and a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs his heart. And then you look at verse 3, it says, to do what is right and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrificing. And we talked about, you know, what I do during the week is not what I do on Sunday, and, you know, keeping that. Judas, we could look at the life of Judas kind of through each verse that we've already looked at so far this evening, in that we can see examples of his life and what was going on. So we are looking at verse 7. We have gone down a rabbit trail that went...
It was
a great rabbit trail. Loved it. I wouldn't change it.
Yeah, it's a good conversation.
Great conversation. What categories would you put verse 7 in light of all that we've talked about?
Pride.
Evil and death.
Holy God.
Sovereign God.
Wicked.
I also put down scorner.
That's it.
Because... remember, a scorner turns his back and rejects.
That would be, the word that came to my mind was stubbornness, and really that's a scorner.
Yeah.
Someone who's very stubborn and just, nope, mm-hmm. I'm going the other way. Mm-hmm. Just because they can't.
You go this way, I go this way.
Yeah. Good. Verse 8.
The way of the guilty is devious, but the conduct of the innocent is upright. Righteous on the second half.
Lying would be the first part.
Right. So far we've got lying, righteous. What other categories could we put this into?
Goodness.
Yeah. Goodness. What about salvation? And one of those write-in words, integrity. Any others?
Guilty and devious, that's without honor.
With what?
Instead of honor, without honor.
Oh, without honor, yeah. Maybe disrespect and illusion. I put it in two other categories. One being instruction. Specifically because of the last part, the conduct of the innocent is upright. Obviously, they were taught, they were instructed of something. But also, in the category of firm foundation, When we build a firm foundation with our children, with our spouse, with our relationships, with our friends, we don't go down a devious path if we build a firm foundation, right, in our relationships, a good relationship, a healthy relationship. You're shaking your head.
Oh, no, nothing. I'm laughing because Eli said, like, I'm going to use you for verse 9. A quarrelsome wife.
Quarrelsome wife. Awesome. I was going to skip verse 9, but now we're going to go to it. Any other conversation about verse 8? All right, let's go to verse 9. That'll be fun.
It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome woman.
Goes to happy wife, happy life.
Yeah, that's what you've said forever.
Confucius.
Happy wife, happy life.
Is that where
that's from?
I think so.
I hear that. I thought that was me. My dad says that all the time. I always my mom so much.
Yeah. Confucius say, happy wife, happy life.
I saw a video. This guy's out. The caption says, my wife said after I get done with the yard, we're going to have a talk. And it shows him out there with the yard with a pair of fingernail clippers.
That's good.
Okay, yeah, so let it down with the yard here.
Yeah, I always say back, happy spouse.
There you go, happy spouse.
I was gonna
ask this question. We know that this was written to the young men who were going to be the leaders, and you know, certainly King Solomon has already covered that in chapters 1 through 9. But you know, we could also apply this the other way, right? Yeah. It's better to live in the corner of a house than live in a house with a quarrelsome man. Husband, we can.
Yeah.
Look, we can live in the roof, in the attic, you know?
Like I said to him, thanks, Tim. I have to ride home with this.
I'm not saying anything. I'm riding home with my mother-in-law, and she'll chew me out.
You want to know the real reason I hooked up that trailer? That's
how you ride. So
what's the idea here?
I think that can be applied to anybody. If you live in a household with somebody that's obviously causing problems, mm-hmm. or say, for example, they just talk negatively all the time, it's like, it's just so draining. And like, you know, I think the point is like, you know, surround yourself with people who are going to, you know, uplift you and help support you and not drag you down in any way, shape or form. Because, you know, in a relationship, it's a partnership, like, you know, it's one or the other, like improving each other. You can't be, you know, trying to do what's good in your life and such, and you have this anchor that's kind of pulling on you, because it doesn't work. Like, you both have to be on the same level, spiritually, emotionally, and mentally.
So, when you say it that way, I'm looking at it as we all go through seasons. So maybe it's a short period of time that we have to be patient and tolerate that person, and we do that by separation. And in that, I find some humility to give them the space and time until they come through this.
Yeah.
Good.
Well, as everybody here knows, it's been married.
I haven't.
So I'm sure. So I'm also showing compassion toward that person.
The way you start off is not always the way it ends up. A lot of things go along in between, and sometimes that person that you thought you married is not the same one in the end.
Yeah.
Under the law, Moses gave you a way out.
Yeah. Yeah, things are not always as they seem when we begin. So far, I think our categories we've selected were love, patience, humility, what about discernment? Compassion.
Wife.
Yep, husband and wife. What about these two categories? I wrote these two down. Grace and forgiveness. You know, kind of to Hannah's point, you know, we have to be willing to forgive one another. We can't just hold it in all the time, and we have to offer a little grace sometimes to others and allow them to come to the point that they change, right?
All right, and she's absolutely right. You have to start what she's the way she said, because if you don't do that, it's contentious right off the bat.
Right.
In some cases.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, there's 100% a reason why, you know, when going into a relationship, you 100% have to find somebody who is as spiritually as mature as you, 100%. Or, you know, if that person is not spiritually mature, then it is going to cause problems. And, you know, kind of for me, been there, done that, you know, had that experience, never would want it again. You know, but there's a reason why, because when you're spiritually mature together, then those problems of, like, the quarrelness, arguing, all that stuff, it seems to dwindle away. Now, I know you guys say that, like, you know, sometimes, like, the person you once knew is not the same person when you married, but I feel like within that spiritual maturity, like, you know, both being spiritually mature, that's where you can have conversations, talk it out, you know, come to a conclusion, things like, you know, but if you're not spiritually mature in any way or sense with each other, then it's those problems are going to arise 100%.
Yeah. What kind of picture do you get if someone's just sitting over in the corner of the house alone? I guess I just gave the answer, but
it's a great divide between the relationship. There's no communication whatsoever.
Yeah, God says it's better to be alone, right, than live in that kind of terror. It's interesting.
Yeah. But just to play devil's advocate, I already know the answer to this question. Would this justify an answer for a divorce or a separation?
I think it would all depend on what has been started and what is going on, right? You know, if it started out, you know, we're this way, right? We're together, ooh, yay! But after 5 years, you realize that you are not anywhere close, and the opportunity for reconciliation is refused, and it is becoming more and more and more difficult as far as safety and health and your well-being. I don't think anyone advocates for divorce, at least here, but as Scott said earlier, there is an option, and sometimes to move away from this kind of, I look at this quarrelsomeness, it's more than just an argument, more than just a difficult conversation, right? I look at this as more terror. And in my mind, I would hate to see them divorce, but I would understand that. Mm-hmm. And I would certainly, especially if there was abuse going on, whether that's, and abuse is lots of things, right? Physical, emotional, mental,
verbal. Am I crazy?
Browbeating.
For his direction in the Exodus. It's kind of biblical.
Yeah.
Look at Exodus.
Yeah. And so, you know, you spend a lot of time praying about that. And this is kind of one of those hard things, right? Nobody likes the answer, right? Especially when we're sitting in church and we're supposed to be good and we're supposed to be talking about things and nice. But the reality is, God very clearly states here, it's better to sit in the corner by yourself and be alone than be involved in that. And let me be very clear, King Solomon is making that statement through the wisdom that God has given to him. Right? Go ahead.
Well, he has 700 wives, so...
Yeah, that's crazy.
How many wives did he have? He had a little experience.
He might have a different perspective.
But I don't think it really is talking a lot about terror or abuse, because it talks about the woman, the living with a woman. Typically, women, if it was an abuse situation, it would be the woman being abused, mm-hmm. not the other way around. It
True.
Does happen, but it's not very often.
True.
I don't think often enough that they would put it in the Bible.
Yeah.
So I think it more is just like...
mouth.
Yeah.
Yep. Yeah. So to answer your question, mm-hmm. circumstances determine an awful lot of that, and relationships and where they are on their page.
Tolerance. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Do what?
Tolerance.
Yeah.
Basically, the biblical reasons for divorce is just really adultery, but I think you can throw abuse in there. Yourself or your kids or
mm-hmm. yeah, it's certainly a hard topic, right?
Correct me if I'm wrong, even when they're like when the Bible talks about like the adultery, was that God mandating it, or that was like the Israelites were like, what a reason to divorce our wives, and then they were kind of like,
so the
practice this way.
Yeah, so the practice...
Kind of reactionary almost.
Yeah, so the practice was, you know what, Crystal burnt the toast, and I'm done. You leave. I want a certificate of divorce, because she burnt the toast the other day. Mm-hmm. It stunk the house up, and it was horrible.
Oh.
No, she didn't. She burned popcorn. Oh. It's worse.
I like that smell.
Of course she does.
Popcorn,
so go ahead.
So now we're going to move to the New Testament. I read what Paul says about is it better to be married if your sexual desire is too much? So I could almost refer that to, hold up, my sexual desire is too much. Should I still stay in this marriage? Mm-hmm. And kind of weighing all kinds of grains. Counterintuitive.
Yeah.
I know the Bible's not supposed to contradict.
No,
it wasn't the Pharisees the ones that asked Jesus about that Moses had given them an okay to get divorced, and he's the one that said that it was adultery.
Yeah.
But I mean, I think when you kind of see these points where they don't exactly line up, I think in my eyes it's kind of like we're not focusing on the right thing. It's more so like a divorce is you're kind of trying to amend destruction with more destruction. Like, there's already an issue there. You're not willing to amend it. And so it's not really something that I think God's going to be like, yeah, go do this. You know, it's kind of like, no, you venture this. There's consequences to this. You may just have to live with it. Again, there's other options for it. But like, it's one of those products of living in a simple world, kind of a thing. It's like, is it okay to steal if you're starving? No, but necessarily a product of, you know, God's not going to be like, yes, steal, but yeah.
But then, yeah, and the thing that immediately comes to mind is, you know, David on the run goes and eats the showbread in the tabernacle. Right?
Divorce, too, though, it doesn't just affect the man and the wife. If there are kids,
children, yeah,
it's the whole family. Yeah, the whole family unit is changed.
And it affects you financially, depending on how much they want to talk to you.
But some kids have massive problems.
Mm-hmm. It could be because, again, I get it. Because if you get divorced, say like your child is like 10 years old, they will remember that for the rest of their life. For me, my parents separated when I was a baby, so I didn't really go through that trauma or nothing like that. But my brother did, so yeah, it affects you the rest of your life.
Oh, man.
Oh, well, I guess we'll say that's a good place to stop. We'll pick up in verse 10 next week. But as you look at your sheet, where have we been tonight? What kind of seems to be the overarching conversation and theme? Not that you want to just...
talking a lot about pride.
Yeah.
Pride.
A lot of pride.
Well, I think a lot of our conversations have been a lot about... Sin, and how we kind of categorize it, you know, how we make it. It's okay to do this, it's not okay to do this. But
they all boil down to our relationship with people.
Yeah.
How we treat people in these relationships. Really? It's on an overall net to collect it all.
Yeah. Good conversation tonight. Thank you very much. Some very hard topics tonight we talked about and laughed through them and probably have more conversation about them. But very good. Thank you. Very respectful, and I appreciate that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And we thank you for the hard conversations we got to have this evening. They're very personal. They're relevant. They're real in all of our lives. Each one of us have been affected, touched, changed. Lord, we thank you that you love us right where we are. Allow us to love others right where they are. Help us to grant forgiveness. Give a measure of grace. See people through your eyes, which is difficult for me. Change me to be more like you. I love you. Thank you for the evening. Amen.